We're going to continue in what we're calling our purpose statement as a church, as we've been examining these things. If you notice on our walls here, we're walking through each one of these purpose statements on our wall. And we're walking through it this year, and we've gotten through exalt the Savior and share the gospel. Now we're to preach the word. I believe this is a vital part of any church, obviously, that we are to preach the word. We are to truly lift up the word of God so that others may hear it. Now notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, let's start in verse 1 if we could. I appreciate you. He says, I charge thee therefore. Now remember in your Bible, when you see therefore, it's therefore. What does that mean? You look back to what was before it or behind it. That's what you do. A lot of the newer versions remove that word, which I think does it a disservice. You need to have that therefore, therefore. It going back to, and what he said in the previous two verses was, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So knowing we have a solid, foundational, inerrant, infallible, preserved word of God, he says, now what? I charge thee therefore. I'm telling you, I charge you. He's putting the positive and negative on that battery and charging it, giving it juice, giving it energy. Notice, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick means the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. And now notice verse number 2, preach the word. I like that. Preach the word. Semicolon. It's a pause. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, notice this, teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Fables scratch the ear. You ever had a bad itch? Right in the middle of your back, you can't get it, nobody's around, and you do the old blue thing, you know, rubbing. You got a little itch there. That's what they do. Hey, tell us something we like to hear. Tell me something. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine doesn't do that. Sound doctrine, sometimes you have to endure it. Okay, notice verse 5. Watch thou in all things. Be careful, be aware of, walk circumspectly, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, that's evangelize, share the gospel, and make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. That word offered means sacrificial death. I'm ready to be offered on the altar. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them, that's us, also that love is appearing. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, if I can, about this very point of preaching the word. Paul writes to a younger man by the name of Timothy, you know that, who was having a challenging season and time in his ministry there at Ephesus. He says in chapter 1, he says, I'm mindful of thy tears. I'm mindful of what you've been going through, the challenges and difficulties. Now, I said in Sunday school this morning that it probably wasn't physical, literal tears. He meant, I see your state of being. I see your heart and where you are. And he says, and he walks through the books of both 1st and 2nd Timothy, and they're very heavily doctrinal books. And he encourages Timothy in these areas of to remain faithful, stay the course, and he says here to preach the word. Now, some have often asked, what does it mean to preach the word? Well, preaching literally means, the Greek word kerusso or kerukso means what? To lift up your voice, to proclaim and to herald the truth. That's what it is. I won't be harsh this morning, but the preaching that we find today in most churches is not preaching. You got a guy sitting on a stool with a Hawaiian shirt on. I like Hawaiian shirts, okay? But he gives a devotional. The Bible does, right, sir? Doesn't say preach, doesn't say give devotional. It says preach the word, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Oh, you're one of those fuddy-duddies. No, we try to preach the word. We don't scream and holler. I had a lady one time, and I've said this before, I felt so bad, but I've grown since then. But she came and she was visiting, sitting in the back, and she came in and did this. And I went, oh boy, here we go. And so I went back there, how you doing today? Good to have you. She didn't even say hello, nothing. She didn't say, how you doing? Good to be here. She said, you're not one of those churches that yells and screams when you preach the Bible, are you? I said, no, ma'am, no. And she said, good, because the Bible shouldn't be yelled. I said, I agree with you. Needless to say, she didn't come back, okay? I wasn't lying. I said, no, I don't do that. I don't yell that. I'm pretty tame. Boy, you should come to some of the preacher's meetings I go to. You would be floored. I mean, okay, you've heard some of those, some of you grew up in a church like that, real fundamental churches. Okay, now think about it. He says, preach the word. I think today most of the churches that claim to preach the word, they're sharing the gospel, they're sharing the truth, but they're not preaching the word. Now the word here, preach, is lift up your voice, is to proclaim the truth. And he says, I want you to do this. I want you to herald out the truth. We must examine this morning, and I hope to do it in the limited time that I have. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, go there with me, Hebrews 4, verse 12. What is the word? What is the word? The word is something that is so precious. The word is something that we understand. Notice what it says, for the word of God, the word of God. What is it? Well, it's quick. That's not fast-paced. That means it's living. Write that in your Bible next to that, living. See, we don't deal with a dead book. I talked to a fellow just recently. He said that book is archaic. It's old. It's obsolete. I said, no, it's not. It's outdated. No, it's not. This is a living book. Did you know this book is the book that your great-great-great-granddaddy held in his hand? Same book. Same book. Do you know this is the book that your great-great-great-great, we go back far, held in his hand? Now, depending on what kind of person he was, he either took the book or he rejected the book. He either took and built his house upon the sand or built it on the rock. Amen? Now, it's quick and powerful. Notice this. It's powerful. It's also, notice, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder. Now, notice what this is. We've examined this before, and I won't stick on this for very long. But it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You must understand what he's talking about. In those days, everybody knew what types of swords to use, right? A two-edged sword was for piercing. A one-edged sword is for cutting, right? You had a two-edged sword. The Roman soldiers, if you study this, they would carry with them not only their saber on the side, they would carry a small one in their, right down here, in their sandal. And it was a small little, about 6-inch two-edged blade that they would use, again, like some of our military uses today, in case of emergencies. And they were very adept at and very good at going in, and they knew exactly where to kill somebody. They would take and stick it right under that rib cage. They knew exactly where to put it to sever that artery. That's what they kept. Now, here's the thing that I'm trying to get to here. The two-edged sword is for piercing. See, a lot of people take the Bible and they do this with it. Now, don't really hit people with it. Okay, they do this, but what do they do? They're hurting people. Well, the Bible says women ought to, right? How many have heard stuff like that? You've been in churches like that, right? They hurt people with it. You're doing damage. That's not what it is. It's to pierce. See, it gets right to the point, doesn't it? That's what the Bible does. The Bible pierces right to the heart. The Bible gets right to the thing. When it says we've all come short of the glory of God, when David prays and says, search me, O Lord, examine me, see if there's any wicked way in who? Me? He's getting right to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. We know that. Piercing. Okay, let's finish this up here. Dividing, sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible discerns your thoughts and intentions. If you're like me, I have intentions in life to do things. I had the intention yesterday of mowing the weeds at my house. I didn't get around to that. Stink. And my wife kindly reminded me of that. But I did a pretty good job. I got around some of it and tried to stir up some of the gravel and get the weeds out of the way. I have intentions. I have my own thoughts and thinking. See, as we talked about this morning in class, we are not to assume anything in the Christian life. If you assume things, well, I assumed I should have. You're failing to understand the Bible. We don't assume anything. I said this, but remember the nation of Israel? They went up to that little tiny nation of Ai. And it says they presumed that the Lord was with them. And they came back being beaten up and many of them murdered and killed. And they came back and said, boy, Moses, I mean, what in the world happened? It was just a little nation. We should have taken them out. And Moses said, the Lord's not with you. You shouldn't have gone up. The Lord's not with you. The Lord's not with you. So the Bible's very clear that we don't assume anything. It points right to what we're supposed to do. It discerns. If you have a decision you're trying to make today, you're in a fork in the road. You come to it, it's A or B. Some of our young people, I've said this before, but some of you are trying to make decisions right now about what to do now after high school. You're at a fork in the road. I greatly, greatly, greatly encourage you to spend time in the Bible and in prayer on a daily basis. If you already do that, good, double it. Because you need the discernment that only comes from the Word of God and only comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And all of you adults agree with me, right? You remember the bad roads we took? You remember the detours we took and wasted all those years and those times? Get alone with God and He will discern. It's a discerning thing. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy to preach. Now notice what the Bible doesn't say. As you read your Bible, remember this. See what it says, obviously, duh, but see what it doesn't say. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Timothy says, Paul, what do you want me to preach? What do you mean by the word? Timothy already knew what he meant. I like an example of this in the Old Testament. Joshua stands up at the end of everything and he's about to die and he's about to go. He's brought him into the promised land. You remember that? He's defeated all those people. He's done all of this for these people. And he says, I want to give a parting word to all of you. He gathers them all together. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served. Well, you ought to watch that and observe that in your life. Just because daddy and mama did it doesn't mean it's right. I talked to someone about 3 weeks ago. Well, I'm an alcoholic because my dad was and my grandfather was. That's baloney. That's excuse making. You cut it off and you put a tourniquet on it, don't you? You cut that off. And he says, the God your father served or the gods in whose land ye dwell now. Too many Christians like myself, we get too enamored with the things of this world, don't we? Oh, I want to be like them and act like them and sing like them and do this. And then he says this, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Mrs. Joshua. Joshua's wife stood up and said, he doesn't speak for us. You don't speak for me. The kids didn't stand up and say, hey, that's what old daddy believes, okay? He's from the back in the day, but not us. Doesn't say that. Why? Because Joshua's wife and kids watched him live what he preached. They watched that he was an authentic, real individual, didn't they? And oh, what an indictment upon me and upon us. So Timothy doesn't speak up and say, well, what do you want me to preach? Paul says, you've observed my life. You've watched me. Notice, go back to chapter 3 and verse number 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9 of 2 Timothy. Notice what he says. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my longsuffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions. He says, Timothy, you've seen all of that I've gone through. Now follow suit in it, son. I would, but you're a hypocrite, Paul. Doesn't say that. We wonder why our kids won't follow. We wonder why our young people won't come to church and they're out right now just waking up at 11:30 from a hangover. We wonder why that. Why? Could it be because mama and daddy didn't live it at home? Yeah. Could it be because Pastor Tim didn't live it? Yeah. Notice what it says. You have fully known. I like that. That means complete. Timothy, you've watched everything. You've watched me cry. You've watched me plead for my life. You've watched me beg God. You've watched all of these things. And Timothy says, yes, I have. He says, now therefore, preach the word. Preach the word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Who are them that perish? Unsaved, paganistic, worldly. To them it is foolishness. Had a man sit in my office and laugh as I shared the gospel, as I talked about the atonement. He laughed at it. He said, that is so foolish. That is stupid. That's ridiculous that you would believe that. You think about today, people scoff at this. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it is foolishness. And don't be shocked and surprised when people reject the gospel. Don't be surprised when your neighbors don't like you because you're a Christian. Don't be surprised that they reprimand you or take away some pay at work because you stood up for your faith. Don't be surprised at those things. Too many people get sticker shock when they stand up for Christ the first time and they go, oh boy, I didn't know I was going to face that. I didn't know that would happen. I didn't know I was going to go there. Like the little boy, his daddy said, we're going to get up and go to church. And they hadn't gone to church in a long time. He said, wow, what's the special occasion? And daddy said, well, I just want to get right with the Lord and start going to church. They went to church and sure enough, they got there and preacher started preaching and went through the whole service. And on the ride home, the whole way he just complained, the daddy, man of the church, whoa, pastor preached so long. He talked about tithing. They passed the plate. I told you, they're all about money. They just want money. The people were so unfriendly. He went on, and the little boy spoke up in the back. He said, daddy, I thought it was a pretty good show for just a dollar. You've heard that. Have I told that about 14 times? Okay. Isn't that true? You get what you pay for? See, if some of you give a little bit more, I might be a little better. No, I won't. There's no hope for me. I'm sorry. There's no hope. Thank you for laughing at my ridiculous things. Okay. The preaching is foolishness. Colossians 1:28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man. We preach Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Remember in Colossians 1:28, we talked about Colossians 1:18 and exalting the Savior. He must be preeminent or we will not get anything accomplished here. He must be exalted above all. Let me remind you of your order of priorities just very briefly. Jesus, spouse, children, work. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But you know what it is? Work, children, Jesus, maybe spouse. Or flip it. Isn't that true? Now think about this. Whom we preach, warning every man. We warn every man. We warn them about the impending doom. We warn them about the impending judgment and wrath. And by the way, I don't know what you believe about the Bible or about eschatology, what we call the end times, but we're heading straight for some end times. We're already in the end times, I believe. We're heading for some really dark seasons. Now, depending on what they do here in the fall with the election, I don't know what they're going to do, but they're going to do something. Okay, hang on tight. I don't know what's going to happen. By this time next year, the doors of this church could be closed. I don't know, right? I mean, we don't know what's going to come down the pipeline. I'm being a little dramatic with that, but you understand. Do not trust what this world preaches. Do not trust what they stand for. Now, the Word of God. The Word of God. He says, be instant in season and out of season, back in verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. That means when they like it, when they don't like it. Did you know there's times in world history when they actually liked church? When the mass population actually enjoyed church? Some of you grew up back in the 50s or whenever you did, 60s maybe. You go back just back to then, almost every person was in church on Sunday, right? Almost every business was closed on Sunday. Is that right? Everybody, if you were not in church and if you were having your business open, you would be looked down upon in the community. Oh, how quickly we've fallen. That's exactly where we are today. He says, when they like it and when they don't like it, Timothy, you're not here to be popular. You're not here for people to like you, per se. You're not here for people to praise you. Be instant. I like things instant, don't you? I like instant noodles. I got really into instant ramen noodles. How many like ramen noodles? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Those of you, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have a lot of money, or you didn't back then, right? And I've laughed about it before, and I promise I won't tell the whole story because I've said it too many times. But I've came up with so many ways to make ramen noodles. Right, Ms. Steph? I've told this about 18 times. Okay. When I didn't have any money, and I was living alone, and I got the bright idea that I'm going to bachelor it for a while. And I got the bright idea I'm going to do that, and I got my own place, you know, and I was doing pretty good. And I figured out real quick about the first evening. I said, what am I going to eat? And I thought, I'll call mommy. No, I better not, because I said I'm going to do it. And so I could go to dollar store, got ramen noodles. And you've been to the dollar store, they sell some really weird stuff. But you can get ramen noodles, sardines, beans, and rice, you know. And I made all this stuff, and I got all these recipes for ramen noodles if you want any of them. One of them being, and I want to just encourage you this morning, okay, spiritually, is that you can take ramen noodles, crush them up. Don't open the bag yet. Crush it up to a fine powder. Some of you are laughing because you already know where I'm going. Okay, and then pour it in a bowl and then put water in it and then cook it. When it comes out, drain the excess water out and then it's a paste at this point. Are you guys still with me? And then you take the paste and you take a piece of foil and you put it down and shape it into the shape of a burrito. This is the key part, a burrito. And then you wrap it in the foil, put it in the fridge or freezer and it'll solidify. When it comes out, You peel back the foil like it's a Chipotle burrito. Now, this is all up here, okay? And then you can put hot sauce on it and just bite into it. Oh, it's good. You got to try it sometime. It's really nasty, but just, okay, where were we? We're trying to get spiritual. Brother Adam's telling, come on, get spiritual here. I like instant stuff. He says, be instant. Be ready all the time, right? Be ready. Be ready for what's coming. He says you should exhort. You should work. Okay, let me work on this first point, and then we got to wrap it up here. 1 Samuel 9:27, if you recall back, Samuel says to Saul, before Saul becomes king, he says, stand still a while that I may show you the word of God. If you can recall back to that time, Saul has not become king yet, but God has appointed Saul, basically, and Samuel goes there to try and encourage Saul. Saul ends up being a great failure as a king, doesn't he? He was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was not physically he was there, but spiritually, emotionally, he was not there. And he says, stand still a while. Let me show you the word of God. You know, that's our job. Stand still a while. Sit a while. I want to show you the word. I can give you my philosophy. I can tell you what I think and how I feel, but it won't matter. It won't matter. It won't help you through your dark times. Mark 7:13. I apologize for running through these verses very quickly, but Mark 7:13, Jesus says, you make the word of God of none effect with your traditions. He says your traditions, your methods of ministry, the way you do things, you cancel out the Word of God. I tell you, I talked to several people I don't know why it's been recently, but they said, I know what the Bible says, but I trust my experience over the Bible. You don't know, I had this experience, I had this enlightenment, I had this, we got to be very careful. Because what is Satan? He can be a what? Minister of light. He's the master manipulator, he's the master deceptor or deceiver. He's very deceptive. And what he does is that very thing. And Jesus says, you making your traditions, what you hold to, what you think is right, what you don't want to upset people with, you make the word of God of none effect through that. Luke 4 and verse 4, he goes on to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Now, in order to live by every word, we must have every word. And that goes right back to what we call the inspiration and preservation of the Bible. I won't get into that. Let me keep going. But by every word. As we read last week, we looked at how the nation of Israel had forgot God. And they said, we remember the leeks and garlic and fish and melons. It's funny, again, like I said, it's funny what we remember and what we forget. We remember all the good times. We remember all the pleasureful times. If some of you lived a very rough lifestyle before you got saved, you remember the good times, quote unquote. But again, you forget what state of mind you were in. That depression, that suicidal thing. It's fun Friday, Saturday, but Monday, it hurts. You realize how much of a loser you are and how bad you have it. But we think about it. He says, they would not, and they said this, we loathe this light bread. When your heart begins to loathe the things of God and the gifts of God and the blessings of God and the Word of God and church and prayer, you've got a problem. And every time I start to get real sick of it, I know something's wrong. And guess what? It's nothing wrong with the Lord. It's nothing wrong with the book. It's nothing wrong with church. It's wrong with me, isn't it? Your marriage will not make it if this is not center in your home. We know that. Won't make it. It's going to go good for a while. You'll have fun for a while. You'll make up for a while. It'll go pretty well for a while. It's going to fall apart, doesn't it? Falls apart every time. When we take and we loathe the light bread, we loathe the thing God gives us, and we don't live by the word of God. We don't live by bread alone. Bread always symbolizes or is a type of materialism or money. We live off of that. We live off of that. It amazes me, people, how they'll gain money or hoard money, hold on to money, and then they blame God when things go wrong. Wait. Your priorities are off. Your priorities are wrong.
Thinking through it, you can't take anything with you. You know that. Oh, I don't have time for all these verses. I must keep going. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, the word of God increased and the disciples multiplied. Every time the Word of God is increased, every time the Bible is preached and taught, we try to do our very best at this church. Our Sunday school teachers do their very best to stick to the Bible. We have a Bible Institute on Monday evenings that we're going to start back up in the fall, by the way. I forgot to announce that. If you would like to join us for that, please let me know. Or Brother Adam in the back, he's our director. We try our very best to preach and teach the Word of God. Because listen, when the Bible is exalted or increased, the people... the disciples increase. We're going to get to that later, making disciples. What's a disciple? He's a pupil. He's a learner. He's a student of the Word. We sit at Jesus' feet and learn. The only way to do that is the Word of God increased. And I don't know what you believe. I'm just trying to get to the point this morning, is that when we preach the Word, the disciples are increased. The church is multiplied, not necessarily by way of money or people, but it's increased and God is pleased and Jesus is pleased. And again, I encourage you to pray for me, please, personally, because I need it. But I think you ought to thank God that you have a church and a pastor, a preacher that tries to stick to the book, although sometimes a little bit monotonous, although sometimes a little bit boring. I know that. But you ought to thank God that we have a church that's not deviating from the Bible, that you know that I won't come in next week and say, I had a revelation last week, and that I think we ought to go this direction with the church. You got to say, no, thank God. And if you hear that, you go, no, that's not Brother Tim. That's not him. And I thank God for you, by the way, every single week, praying, seeking God, asking Him to bless your life and help you in your marriage, help you in your walk with Him, because we need it. Let me wrap it up here. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and how many know the rest of it? And hearing by the word. It goes on to say this, and how shall they hear without what? A preacher, one that preaches, one that heralds the truth, one that proclaims the truth, if you will. The Old Testament prophet says, lift your voice like a trumpet and proclaim the truth. And for doing that, that man was not patted on the back, was not given a nice gold ring and a new Cadillac. What was wrong? What happened? When you herald the truth, ma'am, you get persecuted, didn't he?
That man was thrown into a pit and left for dead. There was a bounty out on John the Baptist's head. There was a bounty out on Isaiah's head, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They told Daniel, you pray one more time, we're going to throw you in the den. And I like Daniel. You are? No, I'm so sorry. He doesn't do that, does he? He went home, opened his windows, and he knelt down and prayed at his window. And I like it. And you know Daniel, he didn't pray. He said, Lord, I just want to thank you for today. And they're down there going, and they come up and take him and they throw him in the den. And the king comes the next morning. Daniel, did your Lord deliver you? And he said, yeah, everything's good. For preaching the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher, somebody heralding the truth that's willing to take the persecution and the blame, that's willing to endure the trials and tribulations? By the way, friend, we have no clue what tribulations are. We have no clue what trials are. We have no clue. If you put your life up against any person in this Bible, we pale in comparison. We think getting offended at church or something happened, I'm really going through it. These people were murdered for their faith, right? You read Fox's Book of Martyr? Challenges you, doesn't it? You think of all the people and what they endured. Just recently read the story again of William Tyndale and how for just simply translating the Bible into English, they took him and tied his hands around a pole and strangled him to death and then lit his body on fire. Isn't that crazy? I don't know what it is today, but we preach the Word of God, there's power. When you sit under the preaching of the Word, there's power, there's change. Lastly, let me say this. There's consequences for disobeying the Word and for disobeying the command to preach. The Bible says of Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, God tells Jonah, go down to that great city and preach what I tell you to preach. And Jonah receives that and says what? I'm hightailing it the other way. And if you study the book of Jonah, it's fascinating. In chapter 1, it says he went down, he went down, he went down, didn't he? He went down to catch a boat. He went down into the boat. He went down. Everything's down when you walk away from the will of God and the Word of God. Hard to say. You go down. You step out and deviate from the Word of God and deviate from the will of God. It ain't going to go better. I'm counseling a couple. They don't go to our church, but I was counseling a couple. And they basically were saying that. Well, I think if we do this and we do that and we go here. And I said, hang on a second. You can't walk away from the Word of God. It's not going to work. Well, we'll do it the way we think. We'll do it our way. And I tried to be kind and I tried to encourage them with Scripture. And guess where they are today? He lives over here. She lives in some other. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. We herald the truth. There's people that are waiting in Nineveh to hear the Word of God. There's people that we think would never receive it. That the greatest revival, if we can tell, if we could put numbers together, the greatest revival in world history was in Nineveh. A city, the numbers that are put out, we're not sure on the numbers. But you have to think, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, repented and turned to God. This was a wicked city under the preaching of one man. By the way, a reluctant man that didn't stand up with passion and drive and preach the word. He was angry to be there. Can you imagine his message? You think this is boring. You could imagine Jonah's. All right, well, God made me come. And anyways, he said that if you don't repent, he's going to rain judgment down upon this. And they all repented. I like that kind of preaching. I like those results. 1 Corinthians 9:16, I'll wrap it up. Paul says, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. That word W-O-E, woe, in your Bibles, you ought to look it up in your concordance. It is a danger. Woe to me. Fear is on me. Judgment is waiting to fall on me. Wrath of God if I don't do what He tells me to do. We don't have that in America today. Nobody's scared or fearful of God anymore. They run their mouths. Very famous musician just recently ran his mouth about that. Jesus can't guard me. Jesus won't judge me. Made a mockery of it, claiming that Jesus Christ was a homosexual, claiming that Jesus Christ would be for transgenderism, if he was here. He'd be for these things that we call an abomination. Now, that man is a vile person, and I pray for his salvation. I really do.
But we know that he's not, this is danger, this is wrath that is abiding over these people. And Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach it, if I don't preach the gospel, if I don't do what God told me to do, there is judgment waiting on me. By the way, listen, people treat church so lightly. I'll come when I can, if I, you know, when you prioritize the thing God commands you to do and be a part of, God will bless you. If you don't, you need to be aware there's judgment. There's called the conviction of the Spirit, but there's also the chastening hand of God in our lives. And people laugh at that today, don't they? They don't think of that. God is still on the throne and God is still in control. And you do not make a mockery of His name. And you don't, one of my kids went out and caused our family name to be thrown in the mud, did something really stupid or ridiculous. I'd be upset. There'd be consequences to that, right? You don't do that, honey. You don't do that, son. You don't do that. Why? You're giving us a bad name. I've done that enough in Edgewood already, okay? I told the story, but the Lord began to convict my heart about coming back to my hometown. This is my hometown where I grew up, and to plant a church. First of all, I said, Lord, there's already churches there. You ever tell the Lord what to do? And then secondly, I said, Lord, that's where I grew up. Everybody knows me in Edgewood. He said, exactly. I said, oh, okay. Who better to do it? And I thought when I started the church, the Lord led us to, I thought, man, all my family's going to come. All my friends are going to come to church. Praise God. No. Hey, we got a church over. You want to come? No, I'm not interested. Isn't it funny how it works? But he says what? Preach the word. There are consequences to walking outside of the will of God. There are consequences to not preaching the word. And we know that. Oh, I have many verses I must save for next week. We'll stop there. Lastly, let me close with this. 1 Thessalonians 2, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We'll stop there this morning. And I do appreciate you being here and listening and staying so attentive. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says something very interesting. Notice verse 13. Yes, you're there. Thank you. For this cause also we thank God, thank we God without ceasing. Now, why? Because, not that they dress right, part their hair right, say the right things. Notice what it is. When ye received the word of God, there it is today, underline that, which ye heard of us, you received it, what? Not as the word of man. That's what most people think. This book is written by man, and it was, but God's divine inspiration and intervention and preservation was upon it. Now again, the thing goes, man wrote this book. Yeah, we know that. He had to have somebody write it. That's a no-brainer. But after I write a letter, I don't go, man, pen, you did a great job. Thank you for writing that letter. No, I was the inspiration. God used man, the pen, to write the letter. He inspired him. We can believe that. But as it is in truth, notice this, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's working in you. It's effectual. It's effective. That's what it does. That's exactly what the word of God does. And he says, you're living proof of that. You're living proof that the Bible is what it says it is. You're living proof that the Bible is accurate, authentic, real, preserved. When you study this book, the more you believe that. When you spend time in this word, the more you understand that. You think about it. He says, we thank God without ceasing, day and night, night and day. We love you. We thank God for you, church at Thessalonica, because you received the word of God. And when they received it, as you should and as I should, we should say, Lord, speak to me, Lord. The Old Testament prophets said this, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord. They were commissioned to do one thing. Thus saith the Lord. A prophet and a preacher, all his job is to relay what God has given him to preach. I often say it, hey, I didn't write it, I just recite it, okay? Don't kill the messenger. That's all his job was. He's a conduit through which the Holy Spirit speaks, or should be. Not everyone does. That's what his job is. He lift his voice like a trumpet. He preached the word of God. That's what his job was to do. Nothing else. In fact, you know the stipulations put upon a prophet. If a man of God in the Old Testament were to come and speak a word, there will be rain tomorrow at 3 o'clock. And 3 o'clock came the next day and there was no rain. They were to take that man out and stone him because he's a liar. What was the proof? God actually spoke through him. And there was such a seriousness about it. Today, the same is true. I'm here to warn, I'm here to preach, I'm here to hopefully edify and say, God, speak, thy servant heareth. Now, next week, we'll finish this off and look a little bit more about what it means to preach the word. I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you to spend time in your Bibles. I say it each week, but take time in the scripture.
You need to be memorizing Scripture. You need to be studying Scripture together as a family. I know that sounds foreign and a little funny, but it's about time we start doing that, isn't it? Take time in the Bible and the Word of God. Take time every morning if you can before you head out in your busy day to spend time in this book. Spend time in prayer. You and your wife need to have a prayer list together, praying especially. I said before, but if you're a parent or a grandparent in here, you need to be pleading every single day of your life for the souls of those kids, every day. God, please save their soul. Please. You need to be working at that, spending time with God. And can I encourage you with this? We have a Bible, a word that we can speak, preach, live, obey, and follow. Amen? We can follow it. I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you for being here, by the way, again, and being faithful to our church service. I'm going to ask you if you can stand with me this morning, if you're able to stand. And we'll just, again, as we do, have a few verses of invitation. And if you would like to come forward, the altar is always open. Spend some time right where you are, though, and ask the Lord to help you, how He's spoken to your heart, however that would be. And I always try to end with this. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, let me take the Bible this morning and show you how to be saved. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make. Amen.